too choked up because it just really hits me. I'm going to start off with Revelation. And the thing about the book of Revelation is it tells us what it's about right in the first chapter, the first verse. It says the revelation is of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. I think it's one of the only books that tells you there's a blessing in reading it. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Amen. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. There's so much in those first eight verses of the book of Revelation. As you know, the story was that John had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and there's lots of tradition that the reason why he was exiled is because they tried to kill him, and he wouldn't die. They tried to boil him in oil, is what the tradition says, the emperor, and it didn't work, so they just had to exile him. And the Bible says he was on the island of Patmos on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day. So some people believe that means it was a Sunday. Amen. He was on the Isle of Patmos and he saw a vision. And he starts to describe the vision. And there is so much in this book. Remember, it's addressed to the seven churches. And so there are seven epistles here that are written not by Paul. When we think of epistles, we think of Ephesians and Corinthians, all those. But there are seven letters, epistles, here written directly to the church by Christ. Amen. And verse 8, we already did a whole Bible study about the Alpha and Omega, didn't we? We did a whole study on that of how he is the Aleph and the Tav. And we may touch some of that. But here is the interesting thing. Where John first sees Jesus. Where does he see Jesus standing? It's in the picture. Where is he standing? He's standing amongst something. The candlesticks. The candlesticks. Where were the candlesticks? In the tabernacle and also in the temple. They were in the middle portion, which was called the holy place. So when John sees Jesus in chapters 1 through 3, he's standing in the place where the priest was allowed to minister the daily sacrifice, the holy place. That's where he was standing. When he's talking to the churches, he was standing in the holy place. The Bible in Hebrews 9 tells us that Christ has entered into that heavenly tabernacle, that heavenly sanctuary, to appear before God on our behalf. We have an advocate. That's where he is right now. Right now, he's in the holy place, the real holy place, not the copy that was on earth. The Bible says, where he ever liveth to make what? Intercession. Isn't that great? It's not that I'm perfect, but my advocate is already making intercession for me. It's not that I haven't failed God, but he's there continually making intercession for me, making intercession for you. And isn't that awesome? Amen. So we see from the things that we're told that he was going to tell them what was happening now and what was to come. So when we start off the book of Revelation, the first three chapters are describing the church age, because it goes on to tell us that what the interpretation of the seven candles are is they represent seven churches. And the stars that are in his hand represents the messengers of those churches. And to each one, he has something to say. Amen. We're going to look at that in detail. There are seven letters, and they follow a certain pattern. Each letter follows a certain pattern. I'm not going to read every single letter, but I'm going to give the first one, which was to the church of Ephesus. But the pattern for all of the letters is the same. So they start off with a revelation. Each church, God, Jesus reveals to the seven churches some aspect of his character. In this case, he says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." That, to us, probably isn't a revelation, but to the church it was. It was telling what Jesus was doing right now. He's in the midst. He's acting as our high priest. To them, when that was given, that was a revelation. They knew he had gone back to heaven, but I'm sure they didn't really have a deep understanding of what the function was. What was Jesus' function? He's acting right now as our high priest. That's why in Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says, we can come boldly to a throne of grace, there to obtain mercy. Amen. I can obtain mercy by coming and crying out and calling upon his name. Why? Because that's where he's standing. That's where the high priest would go. That's where the Levites would go to bring the oil. If they would come in there, you know what they would do? They would bring the incense and pour it upon the golden altar. The incense represents what? The prayers. The prayers. I had written down a note. Anytime a thought comes to me for a message, I always write it down. And I had a message title that says, "Is your bowl full?" Because the bowl with the incense had to be full. Amen. That's where the high priest received, and the priest received the incense, the prayers. That's where my high priest is right now. Amen. Not entered into a place that was on earth, but entered into heaven. The Bible says, with his own blood. Amen. So the first part of the message to each church starts off with a revelation about Jesus. The second part is a commendation. God tries to find something good that church has done. Is there something that Rehoboth can say we have done? He says, "I know thy works." He knows our works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. To the church of Ephesus, he was able to say some good things. There was some good things about that church. There was a commendation that they had patience, that they had labored, and that they had tried to listen to those false teachers who had claimed that they were apostles. But they, because of the Spirit, they were able to reject that teaching and has found them liars. So God, Jesus was able to find a commendation in this letter. The next thing was a rebuke. The next part of the letter was where they were falling down. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Each church, except for the Philadelphian church, there was something that God found that they lacked, some area of their behavior, some area of their lifestyle that was missing. The Ephesus church had labored, but you know, they were somewhat going through the motions. Their first love, their joy, their zeal had gone. They were just going through some of the motions. So we see that it's broken down. The first part is in a revelation about Jesus. The second part of the letters is always a commendation, if there is one. Then there's a rebuke, and then there is a corrective action, something that they're to do. Remember, therefore. God is telling us today, we need to remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember where you started out on this Christian journey. We got to remember where we started out, how we were so joyful, how we were so full of joy, how we were so zealous, how we were so determined. That's what he's saying. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Turn around, change, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Those candlesticks in the tabernacle and in the temple were never to go out. They had to be monitored 24/7. There was always supposed to be oil. They were never to go out. Here Jesus is saying, listen, Church of Ephesus, you've got some good things. But listen, you've let the devil wear you out. You've lost your first love. You're just coming to church, but you're not really worshiping me. You don't have a zeal. You've got so many other things going on. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Amen. Now, I'm teaching the PI class, and there was some extra credit that they could get. And that last verse 6, I can't tell you what it means because that's their extra credit. But it speaks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so for extra credit, they were supposed to turn into me a paper on what that was about. So I'll have to wait till the end of this month to tell you more about that. But God says, I don't like it. I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Then the last part is a promise. The last part of the letter always ends with a promise. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God always ends with a promise. He says, to him that overcometh. You know, God wouldn't say that unless it was possible. It is possible to overcome. It is possible to get through 2019. It is possible. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So each letter ends with a promise, and each promise is a little bit different. This first one to the church of Ephesus, they're given access to the tree of life. What a promise. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Have you ever wondered what heaven's going to be like? Have you ever just kind of pictured what it's going to be like? Finally, knowing that you have made it. Maybe you don't think like me, but in my imagination, I imagine what it would be like to know that you have made it, that all of this is finished. I like skipping to the end of the book because Revelation 21 verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears. If you've cried some tears in 2019, if you had some sorrow in 2019, There's a promise for you. God shall wipe away all tears. So we see that right now where we are is somewhere between chapter 1 and chapter 3. That's where we are. Jesus is standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and he's making intercession. He is speaking through his written word, the graphe word, through the epistles, and he's giving us a revelation. He's explaining something. He's telling us that's where I am, and I'm here to make intercession for you. And then he gives a commendation to each church, if possible. There are some churches he couldn't. The Laodicean church, he couldn't find anything good to say about them. He said, listen, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out. You say you're rich and increased in goods, but you are naked. You think you got it going on. But you are naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. See, the only way you get gold is goes through some fire. Did you know that? That's the only way you get gold, tried in the fire. As much as we don't want it, don't like it, don't want that to happen, that's the only way you get gold. It's got to be tried in the fire. And then he gives a rebuke and some corrective action. He tells you what to do to fix the problem. And then he gives a promise. Amen. So where we are in the book of Revelation is somewhere between chapters 1 and 3. Chapter 4 begins the rapture. Chapter 4 is the next chapter that we're waiting for. He says, after this, that means after the churches, after this, what happens? I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. Behold, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So we know Revelation 4 changes the scene from earth to heaven because something important is about to begin. Something tremendous is about to start. Something for which God has planned from the garden is about to begin. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So we know chapters 1 and 3 is speaking about the church age. Chapter 4 of Revelation begins what is to come. And it starts off in chapter 4 with the rapture. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up. Come up hither. Amen. See, there's some things that God wants to deliver us from in the rapture. See, there's some things that are going to happen on earth that you need to come up out of, that you won't want to be around to experience. And verse 2 reminds me when it says, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Because it says, and immediately, I was in the Spirit. The Bible says, if that same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead shall dwell in your mortal body. It shall quicken you. That means make you alive. He says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the next moment he's in the throne room of God. I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And there wasn't three setting on it. There wasn't two setting on it. There was only one setting on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. Now, the scholars believe that what the Bible describes as a jasper is a diamond and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats or 20 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Can you picture it? Because that's what I want to picture. Now, in the Old Testament, we find out that when the temple was built and ordered, there were 24 ceremonial guards that were chosen. They weren't so much as guards, but they were there to represent humanity, so to speak, around the temple. Now, we see that the rapture then calls us up to this event that's about to happen. And what's about to happen is the completion, as I've taught before. Anyone know what I'm about to say? What's the completion that's about to happen? Why are we called up to heaven? Well, there's many reasons, but the main reason is the completion of something that started on Calvary. The atonement ceremony. See, Jesus died on what? Passover. He arose on first fruits. The rapture may be on Feast of Trumpets, it may be on Pentecost. But after that, there's still two more feasts. The next one is atonements. And for sure, we get to celebrate that one in heaven. At-one-ment. That's what that is about. At-one-ment. And it is the holiest day in the Jewish calendar because it's the most important of the feasts. They're all important, but the Jews honor that one the most. Yom Kippurim. And it is the Feast of the Coverings. The Feast of the Coverings. You know what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned? What happened to them? They became naked. But the atonement ceremony is when we get back our full covering. It starts in Revelation 5. Revelation 4 is the rapture and setting the scene. But the ceremony begins to be described in chapter 5. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts or four creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Where did the lamb come from? Where does it say the lamb came from? The midst of the throne. Who was on the throne? One. One sat upon the throne. That's where the lamb came from. From the one who sat upon the throne. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And we did a whole month on this. We did a whole month on the lion and the lamb and what it was that was in the book. What was the book? What did I say? I think the book is Book of Life. And I explained the reason why John wept when he found out that no one could open the book, because it had been prophesied in Daniel 12 that everyone whose name is written in the book shall stand. And when he at first thought no one could open the book, the Bible said he wept. I honestly believe he knew what that scroll was. But the elders came and said, John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are what? Prayers of the saints. That's why I was going to preach a message, is your bowl full? Because it says the vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You need to get your bowl full. They don't want to take any half full, one-third full bowls before the king. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There are four divisions of mankind there. Kindred, tongue, people, and nations. Now, so that identifies to us who are the 24. They're not angels. They're not angels, but they are representative because they say, thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God is no respecter of persons. The 24 came from where? Every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And made us unto God kings and priests. Something that never happened in the Old Testament. You had the king and you had the priest. And it was separate. But God is going to unify that and make us both kings and priests. Isn't that awesome? So the scene is set in heaven. The atonement ceremony is going to begin. But I want to go back to the Old Testament and go through it in detail with you so you fully understand what this is about. In the Old Testament, God had given these rituals to Israel that I'm sure they had no clue what it was really for. But they did it in obedience. In Leviticus chapter 16, 21, God told them that on that day, on the 10th day of Tishri, which was the 7th month after Nisan, that Aaron should get 2 goats. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities. You know, he didn't say some. He said all of the iniquities. Do you understand what that means? That goat was going to bear all of the iniquities, not just of the priest, but every one of the children of Israel, 3 million of them. All the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all, let's say all, their transgressions. We do not understand what God has done for us, that he has taken all our sins. So the priest was to take that goat and he was to lay both hands and declare all the sins of Israel, all the transgressions of Israel on the hand of that goat. This happened in the New Testament when Jesus was arrested. They brought him before the high priest. And you know what he declared? John 11:50. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied, let's say prophesied, that Jesus should die for the nation. Another scripture says that he didn't even do it by himself. The Holy Spirit made him do it. In other words, he symbolically was laying his hands upon Jesus and declaring him the sin offering. Declaring him the sin offering. The atonement ceremony back in Israel lasted a whole day. A whole day. Our atonement ceremony started when the high priest laid his hands, symbolically so to speak, and declared Jesus our sin offering. So we see that God had set this symbol up. Every year Israel was getting these 2 goats and laying their hands upon it, on one of the live goats, and declaring that goat to have all of the sins of Israel. And then they were commanded to take a strong man, a fit man, and to take that goat as far away out of the camp as possible. You wouldn't want that goat wandering back into the camp. You know why? That goat had all the sins on it. You would want to take that goat so far away he could never, ever come back. In later times, they would take the goat up to a cliff and make it walk over the cliff so that it couldn't come back. But when they were in the desert, a fit man was to take that goat and take it all the way out. You know that happened? When Jesus couldn't carry the cross, they compelled a fit man to take the cross and to carry it to Calvary. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil. So the second goat was to be killed right then. And only on the Day of Atonement was blood brought all the way in. Every other day, the blood was spilled on the brazen altar outside or in front of the curtain. But it was never brought inside the holy place or the most holy place. But on the Day of Atonement, and this is how you know, this is the clue that tells you what's happening in Revelation. Because the blood was brought in and placed upon the golden altar. Now the golden altar was inside, and that only had incense put on it. Every other day, every other 364 days, that only had incense put on it. But on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the other goat was brought in, and it was put on the horns of the golden altar. Bring his blood within the veil. When Jesus died, in Hebrews 9, it says, he entered into the holy place once, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. He brought it within the veil. And do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. Now, this is where the ceremony diverges from what they did in the Old Testament. Before the ceremony with the two goats, the high priest would have had to kill a bull for himself. You know why? Because he was a sinful man. Before he could even start the ceremony of atonement with the goats, he had to kill a bull for himself. And this is why people don't recognize what's happening in Revelation, because that part is missing. You know why? He who knew no sin became sin. He didn't have to kill anything for himself. He was the sacrifice. But the high priest, before he would start the ceremony with the goats, first had to kill a bull for himself and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, before the mercy seat. Remember, in Leviticus it said, I've given you the blood upon the altar as an atonement, or in the Hebrew, kafar. I've given you the blood as a covering for the nephesh, for your soul. And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess of him all the iniquities of the children. So those are the two goats. One, the sin is pronounced on, and he's taken away. In fact, he's actually sent to the one who deserves it, which is Satan. Because that's all he's going to get, is your flesh. The Bible says that when this flesh dies, what is it going to turn into? Dust. Isn't that what he told the serpent? You're going to eat? All you're going to get, Satan, is dust. He's literally, all he's going to get is to eat your dust. That's exactly how literal the Bible is. And in their transgressions and their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. I say it every Sunday, but if we could truly understand what that meant, that Jesus, when he died, when he became the sin offering, when the temple rent, he took away every sin. That's why Paul was able to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Don't go following that goat. Don't go near that goat. Let it go. Let the goat go. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let the goat go into the wilderness. So, my interpretation, my revelation of this is, of course, that the goat is the flesh. That's why we get baptized, because this flesh dies. That's a ceremonial death. The Bible says that we rise to walk in newness of life. When we are buried, the Bible says it's for the remittance of sins. That's the day of Pentecost message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission. That means the removal. What you're doing is you are associating all the sin on this flesh where it belongs. It's this flesh that causes me all the problems. It's your flesh that causes you all the problems. And if you will symbolically accept that it died when you were baptized, because that's what the New Testament says, reckon yourself to be dead, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities. And that's why God wants this body to die. It has to die, because it's no good. It's rotten. It's evil. And it's going to be given over to the devil. I'm going to get a new one. I don't know if it'll be a 2020 model or a 2021 model, but I'm getting a new one. You ever been in those new cars? They got that smell all to themselves. You just want to sit in there and go, we've got a new model coming out. The priest then was to take this blood, mix it with the hot coals off the golden altar, pour the special incense on it. Then he was to do something he's not allowed to do except once a year. He was to take that and go all the way before the Ark of the Covenant. And then he was to sprinkle the blood 7 times. And we did a whole study on that, do you remember? How Jesus fulfilled that? You all forget that? The 7 sprinklings? I have to teach that on a Tuesday night. And he flicked his finger 7 times. And Aaron shall make an atonement, a covering, upon the horns of it once in the year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations, for it is most holy unto the Lord. So he would take this shovel with the hot coals, and he would take the blood and the incense, and there would be a steam coming off. So even when he went before the Ark of the Covenant, he was still looking through this steam. Hebrews 9:12. I've been quoting this all morning. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. See, the high priest would be taking the sheep's blood, the goat's blood, but Jesus took his own blood. Took his own blood. That's why it was one time, a one-time deal. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, say this with me, what does it say? Partial, 2-week, monthly, yearly. What does it say? Eternal. Eternal. How long is eternal? Eternal. Redemption for us. Eternal. Eternal. That's how long it is. Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. See, the clues of what's happening in Revelation started in this ceremony that God gave Israel. And the final ceremony started when Jesus said, "It is finished." He told the thief on the cross, "Today, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." The Bible says in Hebrews here that he entered into the holy place with his own blood. So the ceremony, we get to witness the closing part of this ceremony. Here is the proof. What we're watching in Revelations chapter 4 through 8 is the real atonement ceremony. Remember now, once a year the blood went into the golden altar. Here in Revelation, look what happens. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. Remember, it was incense that came off the golden altar, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with what? Blood. Remember, he would take the coals, the hot coals, the fire, and mingle it with the blood to go in before the Ark of the Covenant. And they were cast upon the earth. See, it'd be a good time not to be around here. Really good time not to be on earth. Let's continue with the clues. Let's go back to Revelation. So now we see the lamb that had been slain, the one that was Blood had been shed, and behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and ten eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, the interesting thing about the atonement ceremony, as opposed to the Passover ceremony, what was the animal that was brought in that they killed? It's not a trick question. What was the animal that on the 10th day they were to bring in, and on the 14th day they were to kill? The lamb. Lambs do not have horns. Lambs do not have horns. But the atonement ceremony, it was a kid of the goats in Exodus 12, or a kid of the lamb. So we know this is the other proof that it's the atonement ceremony, because this lamb or this kid has horns. On the Passover, it was a lamb. But on the atonement ceremony, it was a kid of the goats, or a lamb of the goats. And that's why it has horns. Isaiah predicted this in detail, what was happening. Surely, he hath borne our griefs. You think you are carrying everything. You are not. We just don't realize how much God has been carrying us. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jumping down to verse 10. See, this explains what's happening. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Why? For he shall bear their iniquities. The lamb that's the kid of the goats that's seen in Revelation 4 is the one that's bearing our iniquities. Bearing our iniquities. You see, the problem is, although now we have the Holy Spirit, we still have this flesh. Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? For to will is ever present with me, but how to do it, I find not, in Romans 7. And he goes on all about, you know, I want to do good. And that's the problem we have today. We still are fighting this flesh. But when he gets to Romans 8, he says, but through the Spirit of the law of life. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail. So, as I've taught you many times, the Son of Man, as we're born, is just a body and soul, because we lost our spirit covering. The atonement ceremony, then, represents the separation of body and soul. It really is for the purpose of giving us a new body. 1 Corinthians 5:5, when Paul was speaking about someone, he said, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's exactly what they did with the goat. They sent the goat out. It's a proper name. It says scapegoat, but in the Hebrew it's a proper name for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit, symbolized by the other goat, the soul, may be saved. How does your soul get back to God? While you're alive, where does your soul reside? Well, hopefully in your body, or else you're a zombie. Hopefully your soul is inside of you right now. Hope it's not floating around somewhere. But when you die, that soul has got to go somewhere. Now, if it's been sealed, if you have a covering, there's only one place it's going. Only one place it's going. So a son of man is just a body and soul. The atonement ceremony represents the death. Both goats are killed. One represents the flesh, the other goat represents the soul. And that goat's blood, which was given as the covering for the soul, is taken where? All the way back and presented before the Ark of the Covenant, presented to God. In a manner of speaking, so that he can give it a new body. 4:12, because it's the Spirit that is going to do this. 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder even to the dividing of the soul, the spirit, and of the joints and marrow. In other words, the body. It's the Spirit that's going to do this. The Spirit is what's going to do this, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we die, the soul of man is separated from the body. The body is going to be like that goat that's sent away, because this is the flesh that messes me up. But the soul, if it's sealed, that's what Ephesians says, it's returned to God. So the second goat represents the soul. And I've tried to animate this now. And the blood, which is taken behind the veil, is the covering. So it's taken behind the veil and presented and sprinkled on the ark and on the ground. And then on the earth, and it stands for the return of the soul to the one who gave it. But it's not just to give it back, it's for a purpose. Jesus said in John 14:1, what did he say? In John 14:1, any famous verse in John? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go away to do what? Prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you will be also. Here's what Ecclesiastes 12:7 says. Then shall the dust, the flesh, return to the earth as it was. And the soul, the spirit, shall return to what? God who gave it. That's what the atonement ceremony is about. It's where God fixes the sin problem once and for all. Because we're going to have a new body. Not subject to pain, not subject to temptation. That doesn't belong to Satan, that is truly returned to our dominion. So chapters 4 through 8 is describing the atonement ceremony. In the book of Daniel, God reveals to Daniel 6 things that have to be finished before the mystery of God is completely revealed. And the third thing is this atonement. It says to make at one, or atonement. That's what it is, at one-ment. So this is one of the 6 things that has to be done before the mystery of God is revealed. So when we get to heaven, we get to see the close of the atonement ceremony. Amen. God is going to change this body. The Bible says that we shall be changed. Those that are alive and remain shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. Hallelujah. That's what we got to do. And it's all for the purpose of a new body. Amen. We'll get back to being Son of God body. Amen. I don't know if we'll glow. I think we will glow, because the Bible says when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. If you see him as he is, every time they saw him as he is, they could hardly look at Jesus, could they? The Bible said after 6 days, he took them up. Again, all symbolic. After 6 days, he took them up and was transfigured before them. And they saw Moses, and they saw Elijah. 2 types of people. One who died, and one who didn't die. Do you understand? Because there's 2 types of people when Jesus comes. One set that have died, and one set that hasn't died. But they all meet on the top of that mountain, and they see the transfigured king. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, this 2019, this October, this last week, are not worthy. Are they worthy? No, they're not worthy. To be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? This is God's plan. He knows this body is no good. This body is vile, it's corrupt, but he's got a new body. Paul says, this mortal must put on immortality. Amen. And that's what I'm looking for. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation, in other words, the revelation of the sons of God. It says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, verse 20, till the revelation of the sons of God. See, we don't have a long time to go. I don't believe. I really don't believe it. I almost feel that we're at the part where God has told Noah, get in the ark. But you know, it didn't rain for 7 more days. He told him, get in the ark. And you'd think it was going to rain right away, but it didn't. There were 7 more days of, I believe, grace. If someone, I believe, had come and knocked on the ark, I think God would have let him in. But 7 days after they went in the ark, God did not let it rain. I almost feel that's where we are. We're on the point where God is saying, get in the ark. I'm about to shut the door. I'm about to shut the door. Amen. Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 4 and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seal thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto God. Do you understand you're in training to be a king and a priest? And we shall reign on the earth. If you could stand with me. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million, but it's just because John couldn't get to the number. He just rounded it up. And then he said, many, many more. In the Greek, myriads means uncountable. Thousands of thousands. In other words, he's saying millions and millions. In fact, in the Old Testament, God says, if you can number the host of heaven, if you can number the host of heaven or number the sand on the sea, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We really don't appreciate or understand what it is Jesus did for us. That despite the sin of Adam, despite our own failings and faults, that he is taking it all away. He really meant it. Jesus really, really meant it when he said on the cross, it is finished. When he comes again, he's not coming back to deal with sin. No, he's dealt with sin. It's us that are not dealing with sin. He's dealt with sin. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard saying, blessing and honor. There's seven things here. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I can't wait. I can't wait. Amen. I hope you can't wait either. We've only done to chapter 8, the atonement ceremony. Amen. We'll probably continue maybe Tuesday night. But the Bible says that if you have this hope, you purify yourself. This is my hope, not some fortune down here, not some career down here. This is not what I want. I want, Jesus said that you rejoice that your name is written in that book. Because if your name is written in that book, when he opens it, your name is going to be called. Hallelujah. The next three chapters of Revelation is all about opening the book up to chapter 10. We'll be covering that, but we are in the end of days. We're in the end of days, no matter how many different ways you want to calculate it. If you want to calculate it from his death, right? If he died in 31 AD, if you want to calculate it that way, we're still pretty close. Add 2,000 years to that. You know, we're still pretty close. And then he said, I'll shorten the days. In a time when you think not. That's why we have to be ready. That's why we have to, the N word today is woke. But we better be woke to the Bible, woke to the scripture, woke to his promises. Not to the worldly woke. That's what we need to be woke. Because in the parable, everybody was sleeping. In fact, we're going to be going into some of the other things in the weeks to come, but it says truth was cast to the ground because they did not love the truth. Some people don't want to be told the truth because then they'd have to change. They'd have to change. But I'm encouraging you, the Bible says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. Look up. Look up. God is reminding us during this month that he's coming. That not one prophecy has ever failed. Not one. Not one prophecy has ever failed. And we see all the things coming into view. We see all the nations so far except one. Three of them are already aligned where the Bible says they're supposed to be. We have Russia and Turkey right on the northern border of Israel up there. Right? We have Iran. There's only one other nation to fit into that. That's in Ezekiel. And then they will all be there. God is so specific. He names the countries. He names the countries that will be there, that will be right there up there attacking Israel. He's not afraid to name them. And lo and behold, we see that happening. America withdrew from the area. America withdrew from the area. We are in last days. Peter said, oh, I've been hearing about that. It said, in last days will come scoffers. Saying, oh, from my grandfather's day, I've been hearing about Jesus coming. Ain't happened yet. That's one thing you don't want to be able to say, it ain't happened yet, because when it does happen, it'll be a sad day. Most of you know, and I've told you this story, when I was about eight years old, my parents left me at home to go to a short Bible study, but they took a long time. And I had been taught all my life about the rapture. And something just came over me that the rapture had happened and they had gone. And I knew I wasn't ready. So I called the police. But I was smart, eight-year-old. I knew the police wouldn't understand the rapture. So they said to me, are you sure? Why? What makes you think your parents aren't coming back? And I said, I know. And while I was on the phone, my parents came through the door. And they had a lot of explaining to do. Because the police sent around someone and they had to explain. Your son said you were never coming back. I never want to lose that fear. The Bible says we need to make our calling and election sure. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for your anointing. Help us, O God, to be woke to your word, to your promises, to your coming. Lord, we just thank you right now, Lord God. Help us, O God, to draw near, hallelujah, to look for your coming, to have a love, to have a zeal, O God, that you will be able to bring us, hallelujah, to change us, to seal us. We thank you right now, Lord God, for all you're doing in our lives, that you have borne our griefs. We thank you for taking our sin, and we lift up our hands in praise and worship to you, and we give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. God is a good God. Amen. Let's get ready at quarter past to start again. Amen. And believe that God has a word for you. God bless you in Jesus' name.